This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
Hello friends, my name is David Jung, the Next Gen Minister here at St. John's. It's great to see you all here today. Let me begin with a question. When was the last time that you were disappointed in your particular ministry? Maybe you didn't get a thing that you needed, get the help that you needed. Maybe you didn't get the result that you wanted. Maybe it's the frustration of putting a lot of effort into a ministry but seeing little result, perhaps over a long period of time. Here's an excerpt of a letter from a pastor to a friend. Dear Jim, I'm through. Yesterday I handed my resignation to take effect at once. And this morning I began work for the land company. I shall not return to the pastorate. I think I can see in your heart as you read these words and behold not a little disappointment, if not disgust. I don't blame you at all. I'm somewhat disgusted with myself. As I look across 25 years, I can see some lives that I have helped and some things which I have been permitted to do that are worthwhile. But sitting here tonight, I'm more than half convinced that God cannot use me as a minister. If he could, I'm not big enough and brave enough to pay the price. Have you ever felt like that in your ministry here at church? Or do you know anyone at church who feels like that? Well, I hope that many of us haven't felt in the same way as this particular pastor. Many of us who have served Jesus have felt disappointments in one way or another. If you've never felt disappointments in your particular ministry, then chances are you have never really served in ministry. If you talk to someone who is serving in a ministry here, I'm not just people who are here full time, but everybody, whether they're paid or not, you might be surprised to hear the kind of difficulties that they're going through. In today's passage, we're going to see how God's people have dealt with difficulties and disappointments in their ministry, as well as how our relationship with God is vital in the way that we offer service to Him. Today we are going to see four things. Firstly, we're going to see God's promise to a disappointing temple. We're going to see God's promise for a defiled people, God's promise to a Davidic ruler, and God's promise of an indestructible kingdom. But before we look into it, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us now to see how we ought to face our disappointments in our ministries to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible there, please open up to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. And the book of Haggai is one of the most precisely dated books in the Bible. In today's passage, the message was given on the 21st day of the 7th month of the 2nd year of Darius' reign. This makes it the 17th of October, 520 BC. It's a very precise date. On this day, around a month after Haggai gave his first message, Haggai delivers his second message from God to the people. It's a message about God's promise in regards to a disappointing temple. Look at chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? In 538 BC, the Israelites were allowed to come back to Jerusalem. After 70 years of living in Babylon, they could finally come home. And when they came home, they started to rebuild the temple of God. We read about this in Ezra chapter 3 a few weeks ago. However, they were met with opposition from people in the surrounding area. And so for the next 17 years, the temple building project was stalled. They delayed this for 17 years. Can you imagine that? The place where they were supposed to build the temple of God was left vacant for 17 years. At the end of 17 years, God sent the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to encourage the people to rebuild the temple. The people obeyed and they started to rebuild the temple. It must have been a very effective message. They worked on rebuilding the temple straight away. And when they were planning to, you know, build a temple, they would have thought about the first temple, the original temple, Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was magnificent. It had gold everywhere. And now, after the exile, they're going to rebuild the temple. But 1 month into rebuilding the temple, it looked as though they were ready to quit. They might have got the plans out. They started the floor plan. They started to budget. And they realized that they fell short. They fell very short. After all, they only just came back from being in exile recently. And they don't have the money or the resource to rebuild Solomon's version of the temple. They might have looked at the plans and say, "That's it? That's going to be the temple? Seriously?" Now, some of the Israelites actually remembered what the temple used to look like. Now, in the 90s, they looked at the plans for the new one. They say, "You call that a temple? It's nothing like the temple. It would be like a wealthy family who lived in a double-story suburban mansion whose son ends up buying a one-bedroom studio in the inner west of Sydney. And when the parents come to visit him, as they walk single file down the hallway, they might say, 'Well, this is nice, son, but is this it?'" That's the kind of disappointment that the Israelites had when they looked at what they could afford to build. They could only afford to build a very modest version of a temple. God sees their disappointment and sends a message to the leaders and to the people. Look with me at verse 4. "But now be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, O you people of the land," declares the Lord. "And work, for I am with you," declares the Lord Almighty. God says to them, "Be strong, don't be afraid, for I am with you." God promises that his spirit remains among them. And so with that in mind, the people are to keep working on the temple. In fact, in God's eyes, what the Israelites were building was not just a poor man's version of the temple. Quite the opposite. God ups the ante on what the temple will actually become. The people of Israel might not feel like they have a lot of money in the bank to, you know, to finance this temple. But God will shake the heavens and the earth, and the desire of the nations will come and fill up this temple. Those things that are desired among the nations, those things that are considered treasures among the nations, will come and fill this new temple. In fact, this new temple will be even better than Solomon's temple. It will be even more glorious than the first and original temple. To continue with the story that we had earlier on, it would be, you know, when the parents asked the young man, "Is this it?" The young man replies, "Well, this single unit studio? Well, no, this is not it. Of course not. I own the block. Every floor in this building is mine. The in-ground swimming pool is mine. A personal gym on level 3. The son's home turns out to be bigger than anything that the parents could have possibly imagined." That's a little like what God is saying to the Israelites. Even though it might not look anything spectacular right now, it will be far more spectacular than anything they've ever known. Instead of being a disappointment, God would turn this temple into a glorious temple, even more glorious than Solomon at his finest. So Haggai now takes us from the construction site of the new temple to the office of an expert of God's law. In the third message of the book, dated on the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius' reign, Haggai gives God's promise to a defiled people. God tells the people to ask the legal expert, a priest, a question about purity. The question is this: if a man carries in his garment a consecrated meat, that is meat that has been ceremonially been made clean, and this garment happens to touch the bread or the stew or some other food, will that food be clean too? That is, can ceremonially purified food transmit purity across? The answer is no. You can't transmit purity by touch. You can't transmit holiness by touch. How about the other way around? How about if someone touches a dead body and is ceremonially defiled, and the person that happens to touch bread or stew or some other food, will this food be defiled too? Can defilement be transmitted? The answer is yes. Unlike holiness, defilement is contagious. If you're defiled and you touch something else, you transmit your defilement on the other thing. Now look with me at Haggai 2 verse 14. So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. God says all the people in Israel are defiled in sight. It's as if everyone in Israel carries a disease. It's as if the whole nation is a disease. Whatever they touch becomes contaminated. They're defiled and they're contagious. This happens to their offerings as well. When people offered sacrifice to God, it was offered in the hope that God would be pleased with them, that God would bless them. But what have they been experiencing? They gave God blessings, they gave God offerings, but they haven't received any blessings. Instead, God was cursing them by sending blight and mildew to make the crops sick. God sent hailstorms to physically damage the crops. From the point of view of the Israelites, the sacrifices weren't working. The sacrifices were no good. They were defiled because the people offering them were defiled. But it's not just the sacrifices that weren't working. From God's point of view, it's the blight and the mildew and the hailstorm that weren't working. And despite all the disasters on the crops, the Israelites didn't turn back to God. And so while the Israelites were trying to please God with their defiled offering, God was trying to get the Israelites to turn back to Him with the disaster that He sent upon them. God had to send disasters upon them to get him to come back to the senses. This takes us to the heart of the problem with the Israelites. The real problem that the Israelites were facing wasn't bad crops or that God wasn't blessing them. The real problem that the Israelites were facing was the fact that they were defiled people. They were defiled people because they've turned their backs towards God. Their attitude towards God was the defilement. They have the constant posture of having their backs turned towards God. They didn't want to listen to God. They didn't want to obey God. And so, why would God be pleased with someone who offers him sacrifices but turn their backs towards him? Why would God want to accept sacrifice from people who don't want to listen to him? Their defilement runs deep into their heart and affects everything they do. But things are about to change. God told the people to mark this day, the 24th day of the ninth month. And this is the day when the foundation of the temple was laid. This is the day when the temple started to rebuild the temple as God himself had commanded. Up until this day, they haven't seen any evidence of God's blessings upon them. But God tells them in verse 19, from this day on, I will bless you. Somehow the rebuilding of the temple marks the beginning of a new phase in the relationship between God and his people. Somehow God will do something about the people's defilement. God will do something about the attitude. God will do something about the posture towards him. The rebuilding of the temple marks something new, not just for the Israelites, but for the rest of humanity as well. Like the Israelites, by ourselves, we can't give God anything that pleases him. Like the Israelites, we're defiled, and we have an attitude of turning our backs towards God. Our gifts are not acceptable to God. Our sacrifices are not acceptable to God. Our defilement is something inherent in us ever since Adam and Eve. We share Adam's defilement. And like the Israelites, we too are a defiled people. It's how this scene from the movie The Lord of the Ring, The Fellowship of the Ring. Aragorn was a man who chose to help Frodo, the ring bearer, to go on a journey to destroy the evil ring of Sauron. Now, during the journey, they came upon a castle. And that castle was the Shattered Sword of Isildur. Isildur was a man who defeated Sauron many years ago, but he was tempted by the power of the ring and was eventually corrupted by the ring. And Sauron looked at the Shattered Sword. It was revealed that he was the heir to Isildur. And he looked worried. He was afraid that he too, like his ancestor, would succumb to the power of the ring and so jeopardize the whole mission. When it was pointed out that he was an heir of Isildur and not Isildur himself, Aragorn replied, "The same blood flows in my veins, same weakness." Aragorn was aware that Isildur's weaknesses flow in his veins and that he was just as vulnerable to the power of the ring as Isildur. And just as Isildur's blood flows in Aragorn's veins, Adam's blood flows in our veins. We are vulnerable to turning away from God, just as Adam was. We had the same defilement, same disease that Adam had. But God has sent Jesus to deal with our defilement. Jesus had come to die in our place so that we can turn our face towards God. We can't turn to God on our own, but for those who trust in what Jesus has done for them, Jesus gives them a new birth, a new beginning. People who trust in Jesus are no longer a defiled people, but cleansed people. We're no longer identified with the blood of Adam. We're now identified with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so on the 24th day of the ninth month, of the second year of Darius' reign, the Israelites in Haggai's time had a glimpse of the good news when they started to rebuild the temple. They had a glimpse of what it meant to be no longer identified by the defilement. Later that day, Haggai had one more message, one final message for the Israelites. These God's promise to Zerubbabel, one who would be a Davidic ruler. As Zerubbabel, of course, was the governor of Judah, in the time of Haggai, God tells Zerubbabel that one day a God will shake the heavens and the earth, and kingdoms will be overthrown on that day. On that day, God says in verse 23, "I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty." When you see Zerubbabel, you will see God's authority. Zerubbabel is a guy to look out for. A great thing's about to happen to Zerubbabel. And so what happens to Zerubbabel after the book of Haggai? Well, in about 4 years' time, in 516 BC, Zerubbabel and the Israelites completed the rebuilding project. As expected, it wasn't spectacular, but at least it was finished. As for Zerubbabel himself, we actually don't hear much about him after that. We don't know whether he rose in political power. We don't even know when he died. God promised him so much, he was supposed to be the signet ring of God. What happened? Besides a brief mention of Zerubbabel in the book of Zechariah, the next time we hear about Zerubbabel is in the New Testament. In the very first chapter of the New Testament, we see Zerubbabel's name mentioned again in Matthew chapter 1, verse 12. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. As we keep reading this genealogy, we will read that it will eventually come to see Jesus Christ. One of Zerubbabel's descendants would be Jesus Christ. While Zerubbabel himself didn't become king, one of his descendants will become the king of God's kingdom. Jesus, the king of God's kingdom, will be God's chosen signet ring. When you see Jesus, you will see God's righteous rule. You will see God's royal authority. As the heir of David's throne, as a signet ring of God, Jesus invites us to come into his indestructible kingdom. This is where we come to Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, we have a fascinating passage that acts as a commentary to Haggai 2. Open your Bible with me to Hebrews 12, verse 26. At this time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. That's the quote from Haggai. In Haggai, the quote referred to the rebuilding of the new temple. It's a way to encourage the builders to keep working despite the difficulties. They're building the temple in which the Spirit of God himself will live. In Hebrews, this quote was used to remind Christian believers that they are about to inherit a new kingdom. They're inheriting an unshakable kingdom in which God himself would live and rule. One day, the heavens and the earth will shake at God's judgment. One day, the heavens and the earth and everything in it will tremble at God's voice. But this kingdom of God will not shake. They will receive an unshakable kingdom. They will receive a kingdom which is far more glorious than Solomon's temple or anything else that anyone has ever produced. It will be a kingdom where the Spirit of God will live, where you will find the peace of God. In this kingdom, you will see defiled people cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You'll find a people whose worship is acceptable to God. In this kingdom, you will see the signet ring of God. In this kingdom, you will see King Jesus, who teaches and acts and commands with all the authority of God. Are you in this kingdom? The only way that anyone can come into this kingdom is that if they have been cleansed by the blood of the King. That is, if anyone would come into this kingdom, they need to trust in what Jesus' death has won for them. We can try to offer sacrifices. We can try to live the good life. We can try to live the religious life. We can even try to be good Christians. But no one gets into God's kingdom by trying. We are a defiled people, a diseased people. Everything we do, everything we are, everything that we offer is defilement before God. In order to come before God, we need to be cleansed by him. We need to be purified by the blood of Jesus. As God's kingdom approaches, as God prepares to shake the heavens and the earth, we are faced with this question. Are we defiled or are we cleansed? Do we remain in our defilement or do we want to be purified by God through Jesus? For those of us who have been purified, how are our ministries to our King? Do we feel like the Israelites were rebuilding the temple, frustrated at how unspectacular our ministries look? And some of us have asked time and time again for volunteers, but nobody shows up. Others might have poured hours, even weeks, into encouraging someone only to find that they've been only paying lip service to you, that they haven't even listened to a single word that you've said. Still others might have worked tirelessly to get a ministry up and going, only to be let down by the very people who would benefit from those ministries. And these are not hypothetical cases. I've spoken to many people who were in that situation, some of them only very, very recently, and I share their disappointments. It can be very discouraging to see very little or no progress at all in ministries that we're involved in. Sometimes we look at our ministries and we ask, is this it? But when those times come, and they will, we need to remember that just like the rebuilding of the temple, it's not the appearance that counts. It's what's inside the temple that counts. It's what's inside our ministries that counts. Our ministries, our services, if it's done according to the authority and the teaching of Jesus, prepares people to enter into an unshakable kingdom. What we're inviting them to is a kingdom that is unshakable, even when God himself shakes the heavens and the earth. Even though our ministries might not look like much on the outside, when it's done by faith in Jesus, it's God's way of building his unshakable, immovable kingdom. While we can't see it yet, what we're preparing for people is far more glorious than anything else that's in heaven or on earth. Remember what God has said to the Israelites and the leaders when they were rebuilding the temple. Be strong. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. And so, if you're fighting hard to continue your ministries for Jesus, be strong. Don't be afraid, for God is with us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, for you are the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. You made all things and you rule over all, whether they're in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. Father, we know how unworthy we are before you. We know that we are people defiled with sin. We are people who have constantly turned our backs towards you. Father, forgive us. Cleanse us of our defilement and sin as we trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that you have called us to enter into an unshakable kingdom. We thank you that you have called us to enter into a new life with you. As we serve in your kingdom, as we face the difficulties involved with serving in your kingdom, let us not lose heart. When disappointments come, strengthen us by your Spirit and help us to remember that Jesus is always with us to the very end of the age. It is in his name as we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.